Today we're going to begin in verses 1 to 7 in chapter 4 of Galatians. We finished the first three chapters. We're ready now for beginning on the fourth one. And as I went through it and reviewed it in the last few days, it's as wonderful as the one we went over last Lord's Day. So let us bow together and thank the Lord for His Word and for the time that we have this morning to study that Word. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank You for this beautiful day. And above all, we thank You for knowing that You are our Father, and that we are Your children. We are blessed to have such a Father who loves us and cares for us and does that which is best for us. And we thank You for Your wisdom and for Your grace and for all that You do for us and lead us in the way that we should go. And we pray, Father, that as we study Your Word this morning, that we may hear it, that we may listen, that we may learn, and that we may live according to Your will and according to Your way, that when life is over, we may hear You say, "Well done, Thou good and servant child of mine." We thank You in the name of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read together these first seven verses of chapter 4. Let's recognize that when we start here on chapter 4, it goes back in connection with chapter 3, because he begins by saying, "I mean." He's explaining now what he has just said and what we studied last Lord's Day. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Now, before we really get to those verses, I think we probably would benefit from a little history. Among the blessings of the Christian experience is adoption. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. We read it. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, we don't enter God's family by adoption. The way a homeless child would enter a loving family in our own society these days, the only way to get into God's family is by regeneration, that is, being born again. In the New Testament, adoption is used only for placing in sonship towards God and occurs only in Paul. The choice of the word shows already that sonship is not regarded as a natural one, but as a sonship conferred by God's act. In other words, God places a believer as an adult son. It is true that we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, but every child of God is automatically placed into the family as a son or daughter, and in that position, we have all of the legal rights and privileges of a son or a daughter of God, our Father. It's true that a newborn Christian may be a spiritual babe who needs to grow. We learn that from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. But as far as his position is concerned, he is an adult son who can draw on the Father's wealth and who can exercise all of the wonderful privileges of sonship. We enter God's family by regeneration, but we enjoy God's family by adoption. The Christian doesn't have to wait to begin enjoying the spiritual blessings that he has in Jesus Christ. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. That was the last verse that we read a while ago. So let's look at the verses now. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. In chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul begins by a new explanation of that which he had just said. I mean. Now that word simply is about the same as saying, let me put it this way. That's what he's saying here. Paul takes a different analogy from those that he had used back in chapter 3, verses 22 through 26, to set forth the contrast between the previous period of spiritual immaturity and the new life of full-grown freedom. Bringing it up to date by including the theme of inheritance introduced back in chapter 3 and verse 29 that we've already reviewed. The law has been compared to a prison warden and as a slave attendant. Now, its role is compared to that of the guardian and trustee appointed to take care of a minor and the minor's property. verse 2 again describes the position of the young. In Roman law, the heir, the one who is entitled to receive, until he came of age at 14, this is under the Roman law, was under the control of a tutor nominated by the father in his will, in the father's will, until he reached the age of 25 years. He was under a curator. Until the date set by the father came, he had the right to put it in his paper. The curator governed the child's inheritance. The child did not have the privilege of doing what he might have wanted to do, but the father had provided it where it had to be done, as the father had said it was going to be done. In verse 3, Paul states that the Jews were sort of like little children in bondage to the elements of the world. Elements means the basic principles. That is to say, they were in the ABCs. They were in the first part of it. For some 15 centuries, that's a pretty long time, Israel had been kindergarten and grade school, learning their spiritual ABCs. That's what the law was, so that they would be ready when Christ came. Then they would get the full revelation. For Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. He encompasses all of the alphabet of God's revelation to man, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is God's last word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The law at that time was not a step to maturity, but a step back into childhood. That's what was going on in Galatia. That's what was going on with those Judaizers who were demanding that God required that they be circumcised. The law was not God's final revelation. It was the preparation for that final revelation in Jesus Christ. A person must know the ABCs, but one who sits in a library reciting the ABCs instead of reading the great literature that is all around is showing immaturity at best, and not maturity and wisdom. Under the law, the Jews were children in bondage. They were not sons in liberty. In verses 4 and 5, Paul lets his readers know that it doesn't have to be that way. Because when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The fullness of time refers to that time when the world was providentially ready for the birth of that little baby called Jesus, the birth of the Savior. From the historical point of view, the Roman Empire itself helped prepare the world for Jesus' birth. Roads connected city with city, and all cities ultimately came to Rome. Roman laws protected the rights of Roman citizens, and Roman soldiers guarded the peace. Things to both the Greek and Roman language, both Latin and Greek, were known across the entire Roman Empire. Christ's birth in Bethlehem was not just an accident. It was an appointment. Jesus came. Listen to the scripture. Jesus came in the fullness of time. The fullness of time having come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. The ancient promise was that the Redeemer would be of the woman's seed. Sort of strange, isn't it? Usually it takes a man to be involved in that. And in this case, it was the Holy Spirit that brought that birth into Jesus' mother. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus fulfilled that promise. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 to 25. Paul tells us who came. It wasn't just another baby. It was God's Son. He has told us when He came, and He has told us how He came. Now He explains why He came. He came, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Redeem is the same word that Paul used in chapter 3 and verse 13. It means to set free by paying a price. And that's exactly what God's Son did. He paid a price. And there's not a one of you sitting here this morning who doesn't know where He paid it. It's called Calvary. And it was there that He was abused. It was there that He shed His blood And it was His blood that paid the price and that enabled us to become a child of God. Not like Jesus, but by adoption. One could purchase a slave in any Roman city, either to keep the slave or to set the slave free. But Jesus came to set us free. So to go back into the law, that's what Paul's trying to tell them, that to go back into the law is to undo the very work that Jesus did on the cross. You think Paul is not reaching out to these people and giving them the message that they need to hear? And don't you think that he's telling us the things that you and I need to hear so that we can adjust our lives and live our lives according to the way and the will of our Father? God and His Son did not purchase us to make us slaves, but to make us His children. Under law, that is the Mosaic law, the Jews were mere children, but under grace, the believer is a son of God with an adult standing in God's family. Verses 6 and 7. Paul tells his readers, now, who do you think that's? Who's involved in that? Paul's readers. Well, we might say the Galatians. Yeah. But it doesn't stop there. It's you. And it is I. Because we are sons, we are daughters, and we are heirs. Once again, the entire Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are involved in our spiritual experience here. God the Father sent His Son to die for us. God the Son sent His Spirit to live in us. Sort of like the prodigal son. The Galatians wanted their father to accept them as servants when they were really sons. For example, the son has the same nature as the father, but the servant doesn't have it. As a son, we become partakers of the divine nature, but the servant doesn't. The law could never give a person God's nature within. All it could do was to reveal the person a desperate need for God's nature. So when the believer goes back to the law, he's denying the very divine nature within and is giving the old nature, that is the flesh, opportunity to go to work. The son has a father. The servant has a master. No servant ever says father to his master. One who is a child of God has a father to whom he may cry, Abba, Father. Do we really appreciate that? When we can go to our Heavenly Father and talk to Him and plead with Him. Abba, by the way, is an Aramaic word that is the equivalent of one of our English words, Papa. I always get a little concerned when people say, my father. I don't think I ever called my daddy father. I did call him daddy. Because it was just sort of personal. And I didn't call my mother mother. I called her mama. And to this day, though daddy and mama are both gone, I think about them and I still get tears because of what they meant to me. But isn't it true that I should not have the same attitude toward my Heavenly Father and His Son for what they have done for me? And should you not have the same? This word, Papa, shows the closeness of the child to the Father. No servant has that. The son obeys out of love, while the servant obeys out of fear. For the family of God, our Father, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5. And verse 5. The Judaizers told the Galatians that they would become better Christians by submitting to the Mosaic law. But the law can never produce obedience. Only love can do that. The Son is rich. The servant is poor. Since we are both sons and heirs, having been adopted as adults in the family, we may begin drawing on our inheritance immediately. You recognize that? God's not making us wait till we get to glory. God has made some things available to us. the riches of his grace. If I can just find my sheet here. Ephesians chapter 1, 7. In him we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Chapter 2, verse 7 in Ephesians. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He has made available to us the riches of his grace. Excuse me, the riches of his glory. We've talked about his grace. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You know what we're getting now? Listen to it. The riches of his goodness. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. O despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He gives us the riches of his wisdom. Romans 11, beginning in verse chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 33 and following. Beautiful, beautiful passages. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. For he hath known the mind, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Then the last of these, all the riches found in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 3. For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all the fullness dwell. And then, in whom, that is in Christ, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. Do we really understand all that God has given us as we live here upon the earth? That we may hear it, we may believe it, and we may live according to it, and how wonderful it will be for us to do that. The Son has a future. The servant doesn't have one. In one sense, our adoption is not yet final. But why isn't it final? It's not yet final. Because we are awaiting the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christians have experienced the first stage. We have been purchased by Christ. We've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're waiting for the second stage, the public declaration at the return of Jesus Christ. When? Listen to it. From the Scripture. We shall be like Him. 1 John 3:1-3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Did we hear that? Do we believe that? Do we live according to that? Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, listen to it, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. I cannot imagine that you and I will ever come across any more happier event than that which we have heard this morning. And let me impress upon all of us that you have not heard it from me. You just heard my mouth. But what I have been providing is what is found in the Word of God. It is God's message. It is God's promise. It is what God has provided for us and for His children. And is it not a blessing beyond even a dream that God will provide that for us? And let the congregation say, amen. Amen. I didn't hear it. Amen. That's a little better. I would like to have gotten a little farther, but I don't have any strength left. May God bless you. May God bless us as we strive to live according to His will and walk according to His way, that we may hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful. children. Amen.